Now I invite you to please pray with me. Lord God, take my words and speak through them this morning. Holy Spirit, take our hearts and speak to them. I pray that you will bring conviction to our hearts through the living word and initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, have you ever noticed that being in a bad mood can make you resistant and even hostile to positive affirmation and encouragement? I hear from the chuckling that you probably have experienced that. As many of you are aware, one of the hobbies that I enjoy, especially with my boys, is golf. And golf is a great escape for me. The details and pressures of life melt away as I engage my mind with my concentration on my swing, on the past shot, on the next shot, and on the beauty, God's beauty in creation as I walk the course. But unfortunately, when I'm not playing well, which tends to be pretty often, my frustrations can be like a wet blanket, snuffing out any relaxation and joy if I let them. Now, y'all know my son, John, and I think you'll all know that John is an encourager. If you know John, that's an understatement. He is the encourager. And even as a young child, he was a great encourager of anyone close to him. Now, John and I have played a lot of golf together, and John's always seeking to encourage. But he's learned as he's gotten older as a teenager to be aware of my play, and if he senses that dark cloud around my head, maybe to steer clear and not to say anything for a while. But when he was younger, he really wasn't able to be aware of my mood. And at every possible moment, he would seek to encourage, even when I did have that black cloud around my head. There were times when I had hit multiple either bad shots or had multiple bad results, and I was very frustrated, and my encouraging song after each terrible shot would say, "Great try, Dad." "Almost." Or my favorite, "You're getting closer." Now, you'd think that my son's encouragement would be sweet to my ears, bringing me joy. But in those times, John's encouragement felt like salt in my wounds. Now, why is that? Why would I choose to cling to my own frustration and wallow in misery rather than receive the encouragement from my son and allow them to warm my heart? Well, the truth is, when you're having a really bad day and some well-meaning positive soul tells you to cheer up or to relax or remember how blessed you are, why is it so easy to want to yell at them or perhaps to want to punch them in the mouth? It's hard to receive encouragement when you're dissatisfied, when you're frustrated, when you're angry, or when you think you already have the answer and they're trying to encourage you. Or all of those things together. You'd think that in moments of frustration and sadness, positive encouragement would be more like water to a parched land, but sadly, that's not always the case. And this is the picture that we have before us in our opening psalm. So if you were here at the beginning of the service, I asked you to throw a piece of paper into your Bibles. It's Psalm 126. If you didn't, open your blue Bibles and you can turn to page 517 and follow along. So page 517, right in the middle, Psalm 126 at the bottom right-hand page. Now we're reflecting on encouragement received in the midst of sadness and frustration, and that's exactly what's happening in the midst of this psalm. And you can tell that by the audience's current state of mind in the second half of the psalm. So turn to the next page, and we're going to read verses 4 to 6 together. Hold on, let me get there so we can be at the same place. So let's read verses 4 through 6. "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Restore our fortunes is how verse 4 begins. This is the cry of a people who are suffering. They want their fortunes restored. They're in the midst of tough times. And if you look at the Hebrew, the Hebrew Bible actually translates restore our fortunes to say, turn us back from our captivity. So the Jewish translation relates their current state of tough times to the historic captivity of Israel's exile to Babylon. Not exactly happy times for the nation of Israel. So verse 4, restore our fortunes. It's a cry for help. Literally, like streams in the, it would be pronounced Negev in the Hebrew. Because we feel like a parched desert stream bed, dry, with no life, with no hope, we need you to restore our fortunes. These are people who feel ultimately rejected by their God. It's as if they're enslaved by foreigners in exile. And we read verse 5, they're sowing, they're literally disseminating tears. They're that upset. They're going out into their lives and their work weeping. There's not much hope here. This isn't a happy bunch. It's to this group that the author of the psalm seeks to bring encouragement. So look at verse 5. Those who are sowing in tears, disseminating grief, you shall someday soon reap with shouts of joy. It will change for you. You who have gone out weeping and mourning, you shall sometime soon return with shouts of joy. Now, I imagine that those who were weeping and lamenting their current state would have received that encouragement the same way grumpy golfing me received John's encouragement. Not well. So verses 4 through 6 are reflective of their current state. What about verses 1 through 3? Well, it's there that the author goes, as I view it, over the top in efforts to encourage these people. He recounts in a dreamlike picture the past restoration. So now let's read verses 1 through 3 together. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Our translation here declares, remember. When we were restored out of exile, remember what it was like, because it was like a marvelous dream. With joyful laughter, with singing and shouting. The author writes, remember, as the Lord did great things for us, we were joyful and merry. And we can look forward to more joy as God is our provider. So this dreamlike picture is painted to encourage this discouraged bunch of people. It's proclaimed to a suffering, weeping, lamenting group. It's perhaps a group that's generations removed from those who experienced that deliverance from the exile. I can imagine they were throwing insults and rotten fruit at the proclaimer of this psalm when they received it because they were bitter, they were frustrated, they didn't want to hear this good news. But this is truth. This is the truth of God's word being proclaimed. The author here declaring, remember, remember who you are as God's people. Though you are suffering, God is caring for you. God is watching over you. You are the same people God redeemed in past from disaster. You are the same people God promised never to abandon, to bless, and to make you as a blessing to the rest of the earth, to all the nations. So remember who you are is what the psalmist is writing. Now, the Jewish translation is interesting. It has a twist in these first three verses. The Jewish translation declares this dreamlike vision as a future occurrence rather than a remembrance of the past. As we read, when the Lord restored in the past the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter. Now let's read together. We're going to put up a slide of the Jewish Tanakh translation. Let's read this together. When the Lord restores the fortunes of Zion, we see it as in a dream. Our mouths shall be filled with laughter, our tongues with shouts of joy. Then shall they say among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord will do great things for us, and we shall all rejoice. You see the difference. This is looking forward. The Hebrew can be read either way, looking back or looking forward, giving a sense that the author is picturing a restoration that's both realized, it's happened, and at the same time, it's hoped for. You can hear in that the biblical theme of the already and the not yet. Remember the realized past restoration of our nation out of exile, how we rejoiced, and keep that in mind as you trust God in the midst of your difficulties, as you wait for the hoped-for future restoration. Now, because of where we stand in history, we can see and understand that this psalm, as it looked, it's looking forward to the future for the Jewish audience. They're looking forward as our, 2,000 years later, looking into our past. As the psalmist looks forward to Israel's future, declaring that restoration and deliverance will happen, which will be greater than past deliverances, this psalm can be seen to look forward ultimately to the Messiah's future and final restoration. We heard part of that in our reading from Isaiah, where Isaiah prophesied, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing, now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." That was speaking of the Messiah hundreds of years before Jesus was born. This looks forward from where we stand to what happened in our past 2,000 years ago when the Messiah was on earth. Where Jesus was born, he did live, and he was risen from the dead, confirming that he is who he said he was, God's Son, the Messiah, and the Savior. So that redemption that this psalm is talking about ultimately has already happened. Amen? Amen. It's already happened. And looking at that redemption, Paul declares in our reading from Philippians 3 that he considered every previous position and success that he had rubbish in comparison with knowing Jesus. Now, Paul, before he met Jesus, he was one of the Jewish religious leaders. He had power, he had position, he had everything that one could have wanted in that culture. Now he sits imprisoned because of his faith in Jesus, and he writes, "I consider everything that I had rubbish compared with knowing Jesus Christ." He understands the meaning of that final restoration. As I said, this is truth, and this is God's truth. And this is good news for every one of you, regardless of where you stand today in relation to the Lord. If today you're sitting here and you feel far from God, or perhaps God isn't any consideration in your life, this psalm is good news, because it proclaims to you that there's a better life that the Lord's offering you. it may not be more power or more money or more of what the world has to offer, but he offers you the life that Jesus Christ himself possessed. He offers you new life that will literally turn dry, empty creek beds in the desert into flourishing gardens, green and colorful with wildflowers. He offers you this new life in exchange for what Paul called rubbish. A life you can experience now, which gives you hope you can't find in this world, and a life that also continues on beyond death into eternity. So that's one group. If today you're in the second group, you're trying to walk with God, but you feel beaten down, you feel discouraged, you feel abandoned by God, much like the Israelites, where you feel like a dry desert creek bed, this psalm is good news to you as well. Because you can know that you are not forgotten. You can remember what God has done for his people. You can hear this encouragement, remember who you are. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you are a redeemed son or daughter of the King. You possess, through adoption, Jesus' new life. You are filled with his Holy Spirit, and you're never abandoned, with God always with you. It's good news for you. But you have to beware, because your state of thinking may be like that dark cloud around me when I'm not playing well in golf. Beware that your human nature may outright reject this good news even as you hear it, rejecting this promised restoration, instead choosing to wallow in your misery. You don't understand what I'm going through, though. Or I can't hear that right now. If you're there, I want to encourage you. If you're feeling defensiveness or anger or even apathy towards this message, toward this good news presented in Psalm 126, I hope you'll hold on to this message. That you reflect on it later when your defensiveness and your anger or your frustration or your apathy have worn off. And you could be honest with yourself. I hope you'll let this message stay with you. That God can bring restoration like a desert creek bed, bringing forth life and hope where there was none. I hope you'll not only take this psalm, but you'll reflect on it. I hope that in the quiet, sometime in the near future, you'll ask yourself this question: am I truly happy and fulfilled in my life? Is my life truly satisfying and full of peace, or am I living a mask and I truly desire more? I hope that God reveals to you that you are missing something. And what you're missing is this life that you're offered through Jesus Christ. I pray you will not let go of this proclamation of God's promised restoration for you wherever you sit. And that by faith you might soon turn to Jesus, receive his promised restoration, new life, and peace that surpasses all understanding, because you can't find it in this world. You have to remember that the parable that Jesus taught was to the Jewish religious leaders, those who that culture thought they have all the answers, and they rejected Jesus. Their hearts were hardened to his message. Ultimately, they killed him. I pray you will not let your hearts get that hard, and that you'll be open to this word of encouragement. But I want to turn now to a third group. Today you may be full of joy. You may be walking closely with the Lord, seeking to share your joy with others. Well, for you, this psalm is also a reminder of good news to you, that God has redeemed you and that he has given you what you have, that what you possess is through Jesus Christ. But I hope this message is also a reminder to you that those around you not sharing your joy may have a tough time celebrating with you. They may have a tough time receiving your encouraging words as they bubble over through you. If that describes you, I pray you will be able to be a good listener for those around you, not solely trumpeting the shouts of joy that you feel, but compassionately allowing God's love and peace to flow through you as you listen, as you sit with others, listening to their struggles, and as you pray for them. In all these things, I pray that the Lord will sustain His people and this church. I pray that the Lord will pursue those who don't yet know Him, that they will find the new life and peace that He offers them, and that we as His people will always bear testimony for the restoration of new life that we have, whether we're full of joy or whether we're struggling, that we will proclaim the name of Jesus in all things, and that because of our testimony, the world will witness His work and His power through His people. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.